Would you be turning in your copy of the Scripture to, let's go to Revelation chapter 18. Joy read for us chapter 19. Last week we were in 17, so we're kind of going to skim over 19. In chapter 17, we saw the picture of Mystery Babylon, the religion that draws people away from the worship of the true God. And she's called a prostitute because religion has sold itself to or herself out. And the true worship, the only worship that's legitimate is worship of the true God. And but people are more interested in a religion that is comfortable and that suits their needs and promotes their cause. And so there are many, as it said in the book of Jude, there are many who are drawn to hidden reefs by shepherds that feed themselves. So chapter 17 showed the judgment of that prostituted religion. Chapter 18 pictures Babylon as a city, a commercial center that places profit and pride above everything else. And it shows when that system is judged, the sorrow of those who profited from that system. And so we're going to make a quick scan of 18. I say it's quick because it's quick for me. And everything is relative. And then we're going to move on to the celebration in the first part of chapter 19. I had Joy read the whole chapter because I just like to hear it. You know, when I see a motorcycle race now, I have the capacity to record it, and I can go back in the afternoon and I can see those passes, you know, that are really good, and those spectacular wrecks. I can watch them over and over. And so I like to hear the last part of chapter 19, but we won't get to the latter part this week. We'll only get to the wedding, which is good too. So here we go. Let's look at commercial Babylon. Now, there are ideas people have about who commercial Babylon is or who this city is, whether it is Rome or America or whatever, but we're going to kind of keep it generic and just break it down a little bit at a time. Verse 1 says, After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. Now, this angel that comes down, some people say it's Jesus. Maybe so. But since it says it's another one, I would assume that it is, or I'd say that it's another of the same kind of one that we've had before, which is not Jesus. There's not another Jesus. So it's another angel, another messenger, and this messenger comes down. One of the characteristics of its coming is it brings with it from heaven this bright light and this glory. Now, this is not Shekinah glory. Okay, remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus had that glow about him. When Moses was with God up on the mountain, he came down with that glow of God. This isn't that kind of glow that displays the glory of God, but it is an illumination. It's not Shekinah. It is it's a word that we get our word photo from, photiso. And so it's a brilliance. But being in the presence of God and having the message of God enlightens the world. Now, the world will tell you that it limits, but actually the message of God and the presence of God is the only way that we can really be set free to know the truth. And so this angel who comes down brings with him truth, light that brightens things up, that makes things more visible, and he calls out with a mighty voice, a captivating voice. And he says the same thing here that is said back in chapter 14, where the angel there said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon." Okay, how can that be? Are they just? Is this thing repeating itself? No, this is just a different angle on what has been happening from chapter 14 to this point. We have seen the same stuff over and over from different points of view, and so what we have here is another account of what is going on in chapter 14. This brilliance, this captivating voice, and he says that Babylon is fallen. She has become the dwelling place of demons. That's not so much a new thing, but that's a new understanding that people who now can see that Babylon, the commercial system of that day, maybe the commercial system of our day, has become the dwelling place of demons, unclean spirits, and the place for unclean birds and detestable beasts. It's because that system has made all the nations drunk. And so the message that this angel brings, as well as that condemnation of Babylon, is this. Verse 4 of chapter 18. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sin. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Now, how can this be? How can it be that there are God's people in the midst of this commercial system that is the dwelling place of demons and a haunt of unclean spirits and a haunt of unclean birds and a haunt of unclean detestable beasts? How can it be? How could God's people be involved in such stuff? When we know that God's people were not involved in what was going on in chapter 17, because that was only a system for those whose names were not written in the Lamb's book. But here, there's a call for people to come out. Well, how does that happen? Well, sometimes we're not as careful about our commercial interests as we are in our things that we consider spiritual. Sometimes we kind of draw a distinction between commerce, doing business, and spiritual things. And so we can get involved in investments, or we can get involved in, I mean, whether we're talking about monetary investments or investments of time or whatever, in things that really are connected to death. One of the things I enjoyed about being in the Southern Baptist Annuity Board when they were making investments for me, is I knew that as much as was possible, they would never put my money in a business that supported the liquor industry or abortion or slavery, as much as could be involved. But we say, well, you know, there's no way to avoid all that, so I'll just throw my money anywhere. That's commerce, y'all. Your money. And this morning in Sunday school, one of my favorite subjects came up was the wine at the wedding of Cana, alcoholic. Some people say, oh, Jesus was an alky. You know what I mean? He didn't have a problem with alcohol. Well, I don't, you know, my problem is not so much with alcohol, although I do think that it is unbiblical. But my problem is with an industry that says, we will throw away 10 to 12% of the people who buy our product. We will sell it knowing that 10 to 12% of the people who give us their money and use our product will be killed by it. Now, what am I talking about? 30%, we'll just use U.S. statistics, 30% of the people in the U.S. are teetotalers, have nothing to do with alcohol. I'm going to assume that includes underage people. And then there's 30% that will have maybe one drink a week. I don't know what a drink is, but that's how the statistics go. One drink a week. And then there's 40% that will have multiple drinks a week. And of that 40%, 10 to 12% are, sure enough, going to kill them, alcoholics. And they pay that 40% is the major support for that industry that says, we'll kill 10 off. Get off 10. When gambling came into Texas, the statistics for gambling are very much the same. And the gambling industry, the Baptists, took a stand against the gambling industry. They call it gaming industry because gambling sounds kind of rackety, but gaming sounds really, you know, acceptable. And so there were some, the Southern Baptists, Texas Baptists in particular in Texas, went up against them, and they said, look at the statistics. 10 to 12% of these people are going to be addicted to gambling. It is going to kill their families. And they said, well, look, that just gives you someone to work with. In effect, they said, yeah, they're going to die, but we will lay them at your doorstep, and you can pray over them. See? And we think it's so innocent. Well, I'll just buy this lottery ticket, and if I win, I'll give 10% to the church. Okay? Are you going to give 10% of the people who were killed by it? All right. There's my high horse. Let me step on down. But Christians do get involved in bad commerce and bad systems. And so the angel says, y'all get out now because God is going to pay her back. Repay her double for her deeds. And mix a double portion for her in the cup that she has mixed as she glorified herself in luxury. Here's the indictments against the commercial Babylon, the city of Babylon. Pride. Verse 7 says, as she glorified herself. That's the point of this business enterprise, is to build up herself. What does good commerce look like? Good commerce provides a service to people as well as support to the one who is providing that service. This is not about anybody getting anything out of this except for the one who is selling it. She glorified herself. That was the whole aim. She lived in luxury. She was self-indulgent. This has got to be a good product because look at how rich it has made me. I must be very smart. It is about me. I will cut corners. I will abuse people. I'll do whatever because I want to come out ahead. Self-indulgence. She was sure that she was comfortable at all costs. She says, she glorifies herself and lives in luxury. So give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since she in her heart has said, I sit as a queen. I'm no widow. Mourning I will never see. Mourning as in over death. I will be comfortable at all costs. Okay, some people die from this product. People die. You know, you could say that about cars or anything. There's a hazard built into it, but most important is my comfort, and I will be comforted. Now, that sounds like some religion as well. She is self-interested. We go on down to 11 and 12. When we look at the merchants who are weeping over her, it says, there's no one to buy their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold and silver and jewels and pearls and fine linen and purple cloth and silk and scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and slaves, that is human souls. The words that are used there at the end of chapter of verse 13 is slaves. The word is translated slaves. Slaves is the word soma, which can also be translated as body. And the word that's translated as human souls is anthropos, psuche. So it is body and soul is what it says. We will sell anything for a profit, including body and soul of humankind, anthropos. That is the evil of this Babylonian commerce is that it is self-interested instead of other-interested. And so there's the indictments and the response of the world who's involved in it, and the response of the kings who profit from it and the merchants who profit from it. We see that they're weeping in verse 9. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. It says down in verse 11, and the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn for her since no one buys their cargo anymore. So they're broken up because their sandbox is destroyed. And also says, look at verse 10, says they stand afar off. In verse 17, that the kings are standing afar off. At verse 17, it talks about the merchants, the ship owners, the seafarers. They stand afar off because they don't want to get caught up in this destruction that is promised to the commercial system. But the truth is, they are part of the commercial system. You cannot run from it. But there's another group that's being talked to here by this angel. And down in verse 20, it speaks of those who are believers, the saints and apostles. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. Rejoice, believers. Why would they rejoice? Somebody's being hurt, and we have been taught that if we enjoy someone being hurt, well, that is mean. Well, in a way it is, but what's happening here is it's not just that Babylon is being brought down, but those who have put their trust in Christ are being brought up. They are set free from exile. They're being liberated. And so they have every reason to rejoice because they've been called out of this system. They've been delivered from this system. So they rejoice because their exile is over. And there is no more. Look at verse 21. So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpets will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft in Babylon will be found no more. The sound of the mill in Babylon will be heard no more. The light of a lamp that shines in Babylon will be no more. Because God has judged. He has wrapped this thing up. And darkness, that is part of this system, is revealed. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will be heard in Babylon no more. No more celebrations. And this is why. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and all who have been slain on earth. Now, let me comment on the end first. All who have been slain on earth, we can say this is not a particular city because everyone who's been slain for Christ has not been slain in one particular city. But, going back up, your merchants were the great ones of the earth. All nations were deceived by your sorcery, by your pharmakai, by your drug industry. It's really casting spells by using drugs. But that's a big part of what functions here, whether it's a legal drug or an illegal drug. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints, because people, especially people of God, were not of value to this system. So, verse 20 says, rejoice. Rejoice over her, you saints and apostles and prophets. And that's what chapter 19 is about. And so we come to chapter 19. And after this I heard what seemed to be a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out. They are obeying that command to rejoice in heaven. They're commanding it. And so there's this uproar, this great multitude. And what are they crying out? They're crying, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Now, that is not a word that the Pentecostals have a copyright on. That is a legitimate word for anyone who knows God. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Hallel. Those were the songs of praise to God, Jehovah. Now, some people say that's not a legitimate translation, and there's really not a good translation of it, but it's always used in praise of God. And it shows up here for the first time in the New Testament. At this point, after Babylon, the prostitute religion in Babylon, the city of commerce, ungodly commerce, is destroyed. Then the hallelujahs begin, the praise of God. Now, I think, to me, this is interesting because of what I hear people on earth say is going to go on in heaven when they get there. You know, I can't wait to get to heaven, because when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God, why did you? Or God, why didn't you? Or God, can you explain to me the Godhead or penal substitutionary atonement, you know? But I don't see question and answer going on here. I just see people impressed with who God is and praising Him. Nobody's asking why babies die. Nobody's asking what that stuff in the Vienna sausage can is that's not Vienna sausages. That's the answer that I want to know. This is about praising God. Hallelujahs are going on. Because they realize that wickedness has been removed. They realize that righteousness has been done. And so it's a response to God's salvation and His glory and His power and His eradication of sin and temptation. And it's His praise, His worthiness of praise, and His reign, and the marriage of the Lamb. So let's go back and look at these hallelujahs. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for His judgments are true and just, for He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of His servants. Hallelujah. God's judgments have been carried out. His judgments are true and just. He judges in the realm of reality. It's real, God's judgment. The things that He judges are real and true. And He will right the wrong that's been done. Hallelujah. Because punishment has been carried out. The smoke of her from her goes up forever, verse 3. Hallelujah, because you have executed righteous judgment and it is eternal. There's not going to be a relapse of this sin and this temptation forever and ever. Hallelujah. In verse 4, the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen, hallelujah, hallelujah, because other people are saying, hallelujah, they're caught up in it. It's good. It builds on itself, and it's not just an emotional thing, but it is an expression of the worthiness of God to be praised. And so that third hallelujah is a response to the worthiness of God's praise, the worthiness of God to be praised, but it's also a response to the freedom of those who praise Him. Agreement. Verse 4, or the fourth hallelujah. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God reigns. Hallelujah. Because incompetent government is ended. Because unworthy government is ended. Because government that rebels against God's claims and God's wisdom and God's authority is ended. Hallelujah. Government, what governs us is righteousness now. Is perfectness. Is just. Is wise. Is complete. For the Lord God, the Almighty, reigns. Let's rejoice and exalt in Him the glory. And for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And so that part of that celebration there is for the marriage of the Lamb having come. That the covenant that God has made with believers is to be consummated. Now, you know, that is a miracle right there. To believe that we're actually going to get to the point where we will be the bride of Christ, made ready, granted with clothing that is fine linen, bright and pure, and that fine linen being the righteous deeds of us saints. Because I know that there have been times when I have loved things other than God Himself. There have been times when I have lusted after things that were unholy. Even after I surrendered to Christ and said I made Him Lord of my life and He made me a new creation, I still have had impure thoughts and impure motives and impure moments and just times of just being sorry, you know? Not doing anything bad, just doing absolutely nothing when God says go do something. But I'm going to be part of this wedding. I'm going to be a part of the bride of Christ that is described as being clothed in fine linen, bright and pure linen that is the righteous deeds of the saints. And so part of this celebration, part of this hallelujah for the marriage of the Lamb to His bride, His church, the believers, is that I'm through with that stuff. I'm really through with that stuff. He has really forgiven me. He has really wiped it out. It has really been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. The stains on my garments have been washed away by His blood and left white. And not only that, not only do I celebrate that the stains on my garments have been washed away, but my deeds, I'm going to have some good deeds that are the result of Jesus in me, the hope of glory. Being empowered by the Holy Spirit to do things that are good and pure and right and that glorify God. That's cause for hallelujah. Oh, my Lord, 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 Lord. I could do a sermon to that beat, y'all, when I get to this point. And verse 9 says, the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, these are the true words of God. Why would you have to put that in the Word of God? Because He's writing to people like me. He's writing to people like me who forget. And sometimes this gets to be, you know, in the same category as Tom Sawyer, just a bunch of words that tell a story. But he says, these things are true, these things are the Word of God, and regardless of what my experience is, regardless of how Satan condemns me and accuses me, Jesus has made me right. Jesus has given me His righteousness. And the cleaning process isn't over yet, but it is going to terminate in my wearing, and you who have put your trust in Him wearing fine linen, bright and pure with righteous deeds. Hallelujah. We are blessed. So verse 9 says, Wait for it. It's going to happen. Expect it. And John is so excited and he's so pleased to have the angel deliver this message to him that he falls down at the foot of the angel to worship him. And the angel says, "Don't do that, because I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers." Now, I know John's better than me. John may be better than you. But I think this is to us as well. Because we don't worship angels, because we, like John, are fellow servants. We do the same thing that angels do, which is deliver the message of God. We do it by what we say. We do it by how we live. We do it by what we aim at. We are fellow servants with the angels and with John and with other believers. And when we look at this, the message is not just to New Testament believers, but Old Testament believers who were counted righteous, like Abraham, whose faith was counted as righteousness because they looked forward to that redemption that's in Jesus Christ. And so he says, "You, I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." You know what else that says to me? Is that when we worship Jesus, however we worship Him, we are in a category with the prophets, the Old Testament prophets. We've been talking about Elisha on Wednesday and the miracles that God performed through him, being more than Elijah and the miracles that God did through him. And so when you think about all those wonderful things and those amazing Old Testament characters that served God, y'all, we got that same spirit. We have that same job. And the angel said, "Don't worship me. Get to work with me." So that's the message. Bride of Christ, the reason I wanted to include 18 is to say, bride of Christ, that you who have put your trust in Jesus Christ, do not be lured away by something less than Christ. Because these are the true words of God. We ought to live like it. These words about the saints and the believers are true for those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. If you have yet to put your trust in Jesus Christ, then you are in a different category, and there are only two categories here, y'all. Those who have trusted Christ and have their name in the Lamb's book, and those who have not trusted Christ, and who are part of the world system that is to be judged on their own merit, and they have no merit. But today, you can put your trust in Jesus Christ. If you understand your need of a Savior, you can receive that Savior if you understand that it's Jesus Christ. If you understand that Jesus paid for your sin, and when I say understand, I don't mean all the theology and all the philosophy. I'm saying as simple as this. I know I'm a sinner. I know I need a Savior. I know that Jesus died on the cross. He's raised from the dead. He paid for my sin because He was sinless. He could do it. And He said, "If you come to me, I will not turn you out." I said, "Come to me if you're weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And the invitation is to you today to come to Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the excitement that's there. We thank You for the warning that is there. We thank You for helping us see how powerful You are to accomplish Your purpose in us as individuals and us as Your church. And so we pray for Your glory. And I